Christians have many reasons to affirm the historical reliability of the Bible, including things like its inspiration by the Holy Spirit, its eyewitness testimony, its honest treatment of its subjects and characters, and extra-biblical corroboration. But what about people who don't believe in inspiration and think the Bible resembles every other ancient religious writing? How can we discuss the historical reliability of the Gospels with skeptics and unbelievers?
Yeah, there are a lot of reasons for believing that the Gospels are reliable, inspired, and have the facts, we might say, straight. And I like to say it in a fashion, if possible, that would appeal to a person who might be a skeptic or an agnostic, someone who might not be inclined to believe that God exists necessarily, or that maybe there's a God, but who can be sure how he would work in the lives of these particular men. So I'm gonna give you a few reasons, maybe even 10 reasons for believing the Gospels are authentic. Number one, in the ancient world, people learned by memorizing. A disciple of a rabbi memorized the key statements that they made. That's why you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, showing immense diversity in wording when they're in a narrative, but suddenly the wording gets much more similar, in fact, often identical, when we're recording the words of Jesus. They memorized it. That was their job. They had that skill. They weren't made lazy by reference works. They worked hard at memorizing. It's also true that at that time, the disciples weren't just ignoramuses writing. If you look at their Greek, especially in the case of Luke, it's pretty sophisticated. John has some very sophisticated methodology, although maybe his vocabulary and sentence structure is pretty simple. Mark is fiendishly clever in the way he puts some things together and so forth. They're sophisticated. They're educated, maybe not educated in the sense of university education, but they're educated men. And people knew there were standards about the way you wrote things up. You had to give the epitome of events. You might be giving a very shortened version of what a general said or what happened on the battlefield, but you couldn't make it up. And if you did, you were discredited. You were discredited in part by the fact, maybe this is number three, that there were eyewitnesses around. I mean, imagine if you would that the Gospel of Luke is traveling around, or the Gospel of Mark is traveling around, and they say, well, in this city so-and-so was healed, and they name Jairus' daughter in the Transjordan. And then the Gospel gets there, and they say, well, there was never anybody named Jairus who had a daughter who was raised from the dead. There were never blind beggars outside of Jericho. There were never crippled people here and there. There was never a guy named Zacchaeus who came and climbed into a tree. I've lived in Jericho my whole life. I never remember that. I mean, if the Gospels got to these places, and Richard Bauckham wrote a wonderful book about this, Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, and names are named and places are specified. If those things didn't happen in those places, they would be instantly discredited. So we can be sure that they're reliable. It's also true that people kept written records at that time. When paper was rare and expensive, people still jotted down what their rabbis said. It's also true that Jesus spoke, for example, in ways that make things very memorable. He used a lot of poetry, a lot of graphic sayings. How hard do you have to work at memorizing this? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. See, anybody can say that right back because it's so gripping, it's so horrifying. And the truth of the matter is that probably over half of Jesus' teachings have something in them that would make them easily memorable, that would make them stick in your mind. Of course, beyond that, the disciples were often teaching each other's presence. I don't know about you, but maybe you've told a story. Let's do it this way. You've told a story with four or five people around who were also there. And you say, well, as I recall, and then somebody says, no, it wasn't that way. Don't you remember? He came 5 minutes after. Oh, of course, you're right. The fact that God inspires the scripture does not mean we can't have means like one apostle helping the other apostle remember. Then, of course, there are some things that you couldn't forget if you tried. I like to tell my students that I was once in police custody for murder. I did not do it, but it was memorable. In fact, I can remember pretty much every detail of those 10 were 12 minutes in police custody with guns drawn, demanding my ID, which I couldn't find, and who was with me and what they said. Do you think you could forget if you saw Lazarus coming out of the tomb? If you tried, could you forget? Maybe the most important thing that I can say, and there are many more reasons to believe the Gospels are reliable. There was a teaching center in Jerusalem. This is an odd one, but I'll say it anyway. There were topics that might have been very useful for Jesus to have addressed. Boy, would it have been useful if he had just uttered some clear Trinitarian formula. But you know, it was never put into his mouth. Boy, wouldn't it have been useful if he'd said something about whether a Gentile who's married to another Gentile and marries, living in Corinth or Rome, should stay married to that person or not. Oh, it would have been so useful. Would have headed off controversies. But you know what? They didn't put words in Jesus' mouth. It's remarkable how later controversies are not inserted. So solutions to later controversies are not inserted into Jesus' mouth. But maybe the most important thing I can say is this, that the eyewitnesses sealed their testimony with their lives. You would think that before one of them was flogged, beaten, tossed into jail, crucified, just one of them would have said, oh, by the way, you know, it's really just a story. They died for what they said. Now, of course, we all know that people are willing to die. People die for lies all too often. The vast majority of all people who die for lies don't know their lies. A tiny number of people will die for a lie that they know to be a lie if it gained them immense power or wealth or prestige during their lifetime. They got none of that. They were nobodies in this world. They were constantly on the run. They were impoverished. They sacrificed. They were beaten. And then they died. And not one of them recanted their testimony. So we can be pretty sure that it happened.